Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 to 19 this morning. And the title of this sermon is The Remedy for a Fearful People. And I'll read our text again and then I'll pray once more. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 to 19. The Apostle John writes, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Let's pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help as we consider these wonderful words, this wonderful text of Scripture. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning. We're relying entirely upon you, Lord, to take your word from this passage of Scripture and plant it deep within us. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. And build us up in the faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The remedy for a troubled people. And as I was writing this sermon, I found, to be honest, my heart overwhelmed with fear. It's easy to be fearful this day in the wrong way. You turn on the news and you're constantly bombarded with things that constantly seem to be changing. And we're tempted to fear often. Some questions I had in my mind often are, what about this situation, Lord? What if things go that direction and this takes place? What will happen then? Or what would happen if things went that way? Or what will the future look like, Lord? Will things be radically different? What will it look like for me? Things seem so uncertain. And you can get stuck in that place where these questions and fear are really tempting you and overwhelming your soul, and it floods your mind and your heart begins to race and your blood pressure is rising, and you think, what do I do? Well, I want to ask you this question. What command most frequently shows up in Scripture? A command that so often arises in Scripture. What do we often come across as we read through the Bible? It's often the Lord saying three words. Do not fear. Fear not. Those are so often the commands of Scripture, especially throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament. We see the covenant Lord, God, Yahweh himself, coming to his people who are fearful and troubled in many ways. And he says, do not fear. And why does the Lord often remind his people not to fear? I would suggest to you, because that's one temptation that often comes up within our hearts. There's this great temptation for all of us to have fear within our heart. There's this battle in the mind and with our heart and our affections that there will be this sinful fear that will arise. And will we trust God and his promises, or will we doubt him when things don't look like they're going our way? Will we lean on God's infinite goodness, or will we begin to doubt his goodness? Two texts that come to my mind are from Joshua 1:9. Fear not. He says, fear not. Have I not commanded you? If you look there with me, Joshua 1:9, God says, have I not commanded you? There's this command he gives. Joshua 1:9. Notice what the Lord says to his people, to Joshua and to all the Lord's people. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see this command. Do not be frightened. Do not be fearful. Do not be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord, God himself, Yahweh, he's with you. If you notice in Isaiah 41, that text we read in our call to worship, Isaiah 41, And verse 10, notice what the Lord says to his people again. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Notice, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you." That's why we don't fear, because the Lord is with us. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed." Why? "For I am your God." There's two reasons why we shouldn't fear. Because the Lord is with us, his people, and he's our God. And the Lord who's with us says, "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now this morning, as we look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 to 19, I want us to see the remedy for a fearful soul. What removes our fear? What casts out the fear within us? And John's going to show us. It's very simple. It's the perfect love of God for us that removes all fear. You want to have your fears removed, then know the perfect love of God for you in Christ. When we're tempted to fear, where do we go? We think about the love of God for us. That's what John wants to drive home. Now, before we get there, just a reminder of chapter 4 and its context. If you look in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4 in 1 John, we see that John began with the nature of God. He reminds us who God is. If you notice in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's how John begins. Do you want to know love? Well, you go to the God of love. You look at who God is in his nature and his being and his character, and God is love. He is love in his very nature, and he's the source of love. If we're to love one another, then we must go to God and be bathed in his love, and all love derives from him. He's the fountain of love. Then you say, well, where does his love find its supreme manifestation? Where is it most magnified? Notice in verse 9 and 10, John then shows us the supreme manifestation of the love of God. This is where the love of God is seen and savored. It's in the cross of Christ. Notice verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." How do we see this perfect love that casts out all fears? John says it's been manifest to us. Notice, it's been manifest to us, among us. And here it is, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God that casts away all fears is found in the bloody cross of the Son of God, as he was the propitiation, the one who removed our wrath. And then notice, John says in verse 11, the fruit of God's work, being born again from the God of love, it's that we love one another. Notice verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, if he sent his Son to die for us, to be our wrath-bearing substitute, what's the fruit of that? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that leads us into our text. After showing us the nature of God's love, who God is, he's the source of love. Where's it manifest? In the cross. What's the fruit of that love for God and our neighbor? He addresses in verse 17 to 19 how we remove our fears. When we're plagued with fears, where do we go to? What do we set our soul gaze upon? We live in difficult days. We live in fearful days. John wants us to know that an understanding of God's love for us personally, that will cast away all fear. Whatever we face, we can say that God loves me and he is with me and I fear nothing. Why? Because he's with me and he will strengthen me. So let's consider that. Notice first the temptation of fear. We'll see the temptation and pray that God by his Spirit would show us where there's fear in our heart and where we're prone to be tempted, and then we want to apply the remedy to fear. So notice first the temptation to fear. Notice the temptation of fear in verse 17. John says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. John, he tells us the reason. He writes this section of this letter. He wants the people of God to have absolute confidence as they think about eternity and they think about Christ and his glory and they think about standing before their Lord. He says, we want to have absolute confidence on that great day. Not a confidence in ourselves, but a confidence in what God has done for us in Christ. Why does he say that? Why does he say, I want you to have absolute confidence on that great day? It's because the people of God are so often prone to fear that we're prone to be not confident, but prone to temptations, to fear, to be non-confident, to be shaky. Why? Because the enemy of our souls wants to cripple us with fear. That's one of his most common tactics. He wants to cripple you with fear. It began in the garden. He puts doubts in the mind. What did he do to Adam and Eve? He says, did God really say that? Is God really good? And the evil one always wants to attack the authority of God's word. God has said, thus says the Lord. And Satan comes and puts these doubts in your mind and says, did God really say that? Is God really good? Does God really hear your prayers? Is he true to his word? He puts these doubts in our mind. There's this constant battle that we deal with in this spiritual realm. There's indwelling sin within us, fear that is still within us that needs to be crucified. There's this temptation for us, but also in John's day. This isn't anything new. That's why John writes that he wants these believers in his day and for all the centuries to have confidence for the day of judgment. There were men and women who were not living in confidence before God, but they were plagued with fear, this fear that settled in. What will our future look like? Will we truly be spared from the wrath of God? Is Christ's works all sufficient? Has he really paid for my sin once and for all these fears? If you notice in verse 18, the word fear pops up four times. John says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Well, in one verse, John brings up the word fear four times. So he's drawing our attention here. He's telling us that there is this fear that can settle in the believer. And the word for fear is phobos in the Greek. And when you think of that word, it can have two meanings. It can be a positive fear. We know in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, fearing God, having this awe and reverence is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So there's good fear. There's also negative fear. There's fear that should not be happening within our heart. This fear that does not trust the promises of God. This fear that allows us not to lean on God, but on ourself. And John, in this context, he's addressing this wrongful fear. This fear that allows us not to trust in God, but in ourself. And John doesn't want us to have this fear. The Lord does not want us to have fear, but confidence and joy, not in ourselves, but in the finished work of our Savior. That he so loved us and gave himself for us, that controls us and changes everything. So he says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now let's ask this question to our own self and pray to God, Lord, is there any fear within my heart? Have I been overwhelmed with fear? Have I entered this building with fear? Lord, your word says that there is no fear in love, but your perfect love casts out all fear. It's easy as believers for us, as the people of God, to know that we've been justified once and for all by grace, made right with God. It's easy, though, for us to fall into the temptation of the fear of the world. We know we're secure in Jesus Christ, but the enemy can wrap us up in the fear of the world. And so you turn on the news, and 24/7, there's almost always a news story, and it has to do with something about fear. Here's one thing you should know that you should be fearful of. And if that's all we find our confidence in, If that's all we're hearing 24/7 about job security or economics or death and health, that can overwhelm our soul even as believers. And we know for unbelievers that eternity is set upon man's heart and what we see in our day. And for every century, man knows that eternity is set upon his heart. He knows that there is a God and he's accountable to God. And they reject God. They suppress the truth about God. And what happens when you don't know God? There's this fear within. And unbelievers, they'll go to any extent to try and remove this fear from themselves and attempt to drive themselves to any extreme to avoid any possible situation that could cause them fear. I was even reading about transhumanism and just the insanity of that. People know that they're going to die, and so what do? They try and get this computer and put their thoughts or whatever into the system. That just doesn't happen. And so they go to the insane extent of trying to remove this fear, the only fear that God can remove. We know that the cross of Jesus Christ, he's removed the greatest enemy. He's removed sin. He's removed the fear of death for the believer. But there's this danger for us to have this fear in the world creep into our hearts and creep into our church. And we begin to think that the chief goal of our Christian life is life and health and wealth and prosperity. That can become our all-consuming thought. And we can become fearful thinking that, you know, we're just at the mercy of the powers that be in this world. We forget that our Lord is the one seated on the throne and controlling all things, and he holds the king's heart in his hand and turns it wherever way he wishes. We forget that, and fear overwhelms our soul. So what fear has come upon our hearts? I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Back in World War II, 72 years ago, the people of God, they were plagued with fear. The people in society were plagued with the fear of the atomic bomb in their day. And I want you to notice what Lewis says. He says, in one way, we think a great deal too much about this atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plagues visited London almost every year. Or you would have lived in a Viking age where raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you were already living in an age of cancer, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents and motor accidents. In other words, Lewis says, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Our world, even today, is forgetting history, that there has been things in which people are dying from every century. And Lewis says, believe me, dear sir and madam, you all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. We can forget that in our day, even before COVID was in play, that death already happened. And so we see here, Lewis says that quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways anyways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors. Now we have medicine, but we still have that. It's pretty ridiculous to go on about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added today one more chance of dying in a premature death in a world which already bristled it with chances that were not chance at all, but certainty. And then Lewis says, this is the final point I have for you. The first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying to the Lord, teaching the scriptures, working, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, not huddling together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. Even a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. And even today, I felt like my mind is constantly thinking about the government and about viruses and all of that. But Lewis has some wisdom here that our main task is not to be so
bombarded with that and having our minds just fixed on that one thing. But the Lord has called us to live for His glory and to continue the task of the church to proclaim the gospel, that men and women are still living in this world and dying in their sin and going to an eternity in hell. So what's our task? To preach Jesus Christ, to read the scriptures, to pray to God, to do all the ordinary things that we've always been doing. Nothing's changed. We don't want to be bombarded with fear, because if we just stop in this one place where the world stopped, we can be crippled. We can be discouraged. So what's on our mind? What's on our mind? What's on your mind? Will it be, what will the government do next? That's going to cripple your mind if that's all you think about. What will my life look like next? Stephen Nichols from Ligonier writes, "To put away fear, we must put our confidence in God. Whatever happens next, my confidence is in the Lord who reigns above and is fulfilling His purposes for His people and for His glory." Steve Nichols says, "Put your confidence in the Bible, in Christ, in the gospel. His kingdom is unshakable. If you put your confidence anywhere else, it's going to falter. It's going to be shaking ground. It's going to be sinking sand. So do you fear the future? Do you fear the state of our country? Do you fear being cut off in society? These are all real fears that overwhelm our soul. What do we do? Let's ask what the remedy is. What's the remedy? Whatever fears I've come into this church this morning with, what is the remedy for my soul? Let's think of that. The remedy I'll suggest to you for your fearful soul is deeply knowing the love of God personally, not just theoretically, that yes, God loves us, He loves His people, but He loves me as His blood-bought child. That personal knowledge of the love of God, that's what casts out fear. And so it's the love of God for us in Christ that has an effect on how we live, how we view the past, how we view the present, how we view the future. Notice verse 17 again. 1 John chapter 4. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world." And notice verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Well, if you notice in verse 17, this love perfected with us, John says, this is love that has been perfected in us. What is he getting at? What is he telling us about God's work in us? Very simply, he's telling us, because we have been united to Jesus Christ, because the Lord has saved us by His grace, because we've believed upon Him by faith alone, His love has been perfected in us. And it's God's work in us that gives us confidence on the final day. That when we stand before God, it won't be in things that we've done, but all in what He has done. That John is telling us that Christ the vine, who has begun this good work in us, He's going to complete it. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. That our relationship with our Father in glory is based exclusively on what God has done for us, that His perfect love has been lavished on us through His Son. And notice what this perfect love of God does for us. In verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. Casts out fear. And really, the word there in the Greek, it's really signifying that this perfect love, it really removes all fear. Doesn't say perfect love from God. His perfect love for us removes some fear in some of these categories in your life, but not over there. But no, no, no. John says perfect love casts out fear. It's done. Is your soul fearful? Well, think of the perfect love of God. It casts out all fear. So when the world is plagued with fear about the present, about the future, how do we respond as believers? How do we stand with absolute confidence in our God who's in control of all things? Notice again, it's this perfect love. He doesn't say mediocre love that casts out fear.
He says, perfect love casts out fear. Maybe your past haunts you. Your sinful past. What do? We meditate on the perfect love that casts out fear, even in the past. Maybe it's present circumstances that drain you and make you weary. What do? We meditate on this perfect love. What about the future? We meditate on this perfect love. Whatever circumstance, perfect love casts out all fear. Now let's go a little further and ask, well, what does this perfect love look like? What is this perfect love that casts out all fear? And if you notice in verse 19, John shows us what this perfect love is like. He says, we love because he first loved us. This fear has to do with punishment. In verse 18, John says, even as believers, we can struggle with assurance, but how do we find a remedy for that? How do we grow in assurance? It's knowing this perfect love in verse 19. We love because he, God himself, first loved us. I want us to see two things about this love, this perfect love. First, I want you to see the perfect love that casts out all your fears is an eternal love. It's an eternal love. It's this perfect, eternal, infinite, electing love. John says, notice again in verse 19, he, that is God, first loved us. You want to have your fears removed? You ought to understand this wonderful truth in Scripture, that God's love for you was prior to your love for him. His love did not just begin when you looked upon him, but John brings us back to eternity past, and he shows us where this perfect love is for your soul, believer. That it's this love that's been prior to your love. That we only love God because he first loved us. And when we understand that, we understand that God's love for us as Christians, it has no beginning. That this perfect love has always been set upon us in Christ. The Lord didn't just sit there one day and say, I think maybe I'll set my love upon this individual now, and then a couple weeks later, I'll set it upon them. No, John says that he first loved us. He points back to eternity past. Gerhardus Voss, a previous professor at Westminster Seminary, he says this wonderful quote. He says, the best proof that God will never cease to love us lies in this fact, that he never began. Think of that. How do I know that God will never cease to love me? It's because he never began. And what he's getting at is that his love for you had no beginning, that it is this perfect eternal love, that his love has always been set upon you, his people. And so when we understand that his love for me, regardless of any circumstance, regardless of any trial, it is this eternal love. It is this unchanging love. It is this unending perfect love for my soul. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, a wonderful passage about God's electing love for his people. Ephesians 1, in verse 3 to 4, I want you to see that we've been chosen by the Father in eternity past. This love that had no beginning. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Paul breaks out into praise. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he's done. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And notice verse 4. Even as he chose us in him. The Father chose us in Christ, and notice when? Before the foundation of the world. He first loved us. He first set his love upon us in eternity past for this goal, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, all to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. A.W. Pink says, God's love for his people is not of yesterday. It didn't just begin last week. His love began not with their love to him.
Spurgeon says, how marvelous that when we rebelled against God, he, by a display of such amazing love, sought to draw us back. Never should we have had a grain of love towards God unless it had been sown in our hearts by the sweet seed of his love towards us. When we understand this, then, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul shows us this wonderful truth. Because his love is an everlasting love that has no beginning and no end, this is the truth for us as believers. Romans 8, verse 28. What does Paul say? And we know for those who love God. How do we love God? Oh, because he first loved us. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And our good is our conformity to Christ. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he foreknew, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Many Puritans called this the golden chain of salvation, this wonderful truth of God's loving grace. It's all from God. And notice, Paul says in verse 31, because of this great and glorious salvation, what then shall we say to these things? How does it affect my soul? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave us his best gift, his beloved son, how will he not graciously provide for all of our needs? Notice verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one can condemn us before God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That we have a great high priest right this moment whose name is love, ever pleading for you before the throne of God, showing his wounds. He's interceding for us, Paul says. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice this. Shall tribulation, difficult times for the people of God, will that separate us from the love of God, this perfect love? There could be fear when we face tribulation, but does tribulation separate us from the love of God, Paul? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, even if we were to be martyred one day, would that separate us from the love of God? As it is written, Paul says, he quotes, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Notice what he says. Here's the answer. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Through him who loved us. That's how we conquer all fear. That's how we conquer the greatest enemy of sin and death. It's through him, through Jesus Christ, who so loved us. And notice, verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, he covers all categories. Can anything separate me from the love of God in Christ? No, he says, nothing will be able to separate us. Verse 39. From the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's this love that has no beginning and no end. You want your fears to be removed? Here's the remedy. That you know that you are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. That he has defeated all of your greatest enemies. Notice secondly about this love. Not only is it this electing love, but John back in chapter 4. He shows us that it is this saving love. He saves us. This saving love. Notice back in verse 9 and verse 10. I want you to see this ultimate display of the love that casts away all fears. Here is why we can say with absolute certainty that God's perfect love for us casts out all fear. It's found in the death of death, in the death of Christ. That's what John Owen called the cross, the death of death. Death found its death in the cross of Christ. We know that the world, unbelievers, are under this terrible state. Really, they don't even know the fearful state they find themselves in. We were once under this fearful state of God's wrath abiding on us. And if God left us to ourselves, we would have been in this terrible and fearful state for all of eternity under God's holy wrath. And so what did God do for us to remove the greatest and most fearful state? Well, verse 9 and 10 of John 4 shows us this love manifesting itself in the Father sending the Son. Verse 9 again. In this, the love of God, this perfect love, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Here's this love that casts out all fear. It's this saving love. The Father so loved you that He sent His best gift, His greatest gift, into the world so that you might live. And then notice verse 10 again. The Son came and drank the bitter cup of wrath for you and I. And this is love, this perfect love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us again and sent His Son. For what great purpose? To be the propitiation for our sins, to drink the cup of God's wrath for us in our place. Spurgeon says, when Christ so loved us, He gave us everything we need. We need to understand this. Because the Father sent the Son, because the Son died on the cross for my sins in my place, God has given us everything we need. He's removed the greatest fears. Spurgeon says He's given us His merit to justify. Think of that. Christ lived a life that you and I could not live, this perfect, sinless, righteous life. He's given us His Spirit to sanctify us. He's begun this work. He's continuing this work in us. He will complete this work. He's given us grace to adorn us. And then Spurgeon says, and He's given us glory to crown us. Let's think of this again. Often we think of the atonement in future terms, but also Scripture shows us that the atonement, the death of Christ, also has effect right now. It changes things right now for the believer. If you look back in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4, we see the present effect of the atonement. Notice again the last phrase there in verse 17. John says something amazing here. He says, because as He is, so also are we in this world. As Christ is, as the God of glory and purity is, so also are we. And notice where he points us to. He says, in this world. Now, what is John telling us here? What he's showing us is something amazing. He's given us a glimpse into how the Father right now in this world views His sheep and sees His people. Does He just see His people plagued in sin? How does He view His people? And we see here that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Father views you as a child of God right now. As He looks upon you, He sees you in the perfect, spotless, sinless righteousness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing truth that He looks at you and your sin's been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so John tells us right now, even in the present, when Satan tempts you to despair, notice how your Father in glory views you, all because of grace, all because of Christ. He sees me clothed in Christ's righteousness. Robert Murray McShane said this wonderful hymn, dressed in beauty, not my own. It's not my own beauty that I'm dressed in. But we're now dressed and clothed in the beauty and the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. And one day we will be fully glorified. and perfected. So even in the present, these fears arise. Christ's love for you, his atoning work for you, redemption accomplished and applied, it has effects on how we live today. What about the future, you say? The greatest enemy, fear and death, and that is the greatest enemy because God is to be feared. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God under his wrath. Why should we not fear? Think of the cross again. Because of the cross, because of Christ, because the Father sent his Son to die for us, our confidence on that great day, as John says, we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Why? Because God, he will lead us through death and lead us to glory. That's all because of the cross, that we have no reason to fear, both in the present and in the future, that our God, the God of glory, will lead us to glory as his people and perfect his work in us. So when fears arise in our soul, we remind ourselves of this perfect love of God for us that casts out all fear. Now you say, well, maybe I've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I have this fear of my soul, and I'm not a believer here this morning. You don't know where you'll spend eternity. You haven't considered your standing before God. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 31 says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing for you to be in this position right now without a Savior. It's a fearful thing for you to not call upon the name of the Lord to save you from your sins. And if you were to leave this building and get in a car accident and stand before God in judgment, that is the most fearful thing that you ought to fear right this moment. And this fear ought to drive you to call upon the Lord to save me from the wrath of God to come, to clothe me in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse me from all my sin. If you're not a believer, that's where it all begins. Call upon the Lord. Lord, shower me in this perfect love that casts out all fear. Lord, save me from my sins. That great hymn writer says, wash me, Savior, or I die. Come to the Lord. Call upon him. Wash me from my sins, or I die. And for us as believers, we're aware of these two things now, the temptation to fear, the remedy of fear. But we're going to enter this week, and there's going to be things that come up, and we're going to be tempted to fear. We can hear it right now and say, okay, we have what we need. We have what the Spirit of God has given us to equip us to remove fear when it arises. But it's going to be hard in that moment, in the moment when something comes up that you didn't expect. So how do we deal with that? I want you to look with me as we conclude in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. I want you to see the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, what does he do when Satan comes to tempt even the Son of God? What is the weapon of warfare that the Lord Jesus Christ uses? Matthew 4 and verse 3 and 4. This is what we ought to do. Notice verse 3. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Notice what Jesus did. The tempter came and he tempted. He wanted to tempt Christ. What did Christ do? He overcame all temptation and he relied solely upon the Word of God. Notice what he did in verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See how he distinguished this fiery dart of temptation. He casted his soul upon what has been written. He says, it has been written. This is the word of God. And when Satan comes to you this week, what do? You bring the promise from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Satan, he's tempting me right now. He's causing this fear to overwhelm my soul, but I cast my soul upon this truth, Lord, that your perfect love for me casts out all fear. And I believe it, that you've done all that I need, and you've equipped me with your Spirit and your Word to live a life of godliness in Christ. So we meditate, we cling, we live by the Word of God. And we know we'll stumble at times. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. But we will stumble. But what do? We live by this Word. And as we bathe our souls in what has been written, the Spirit of God will begin to cast out fear within us. And we will be able to stand in this evil day by His grace. Well, may God help us then as we consider this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your perfect love. And Lord, we confess that we don't know your perfect love as we ought. Even this time this morning, Lord, we've just scratched the surface of understanding and knowing and being affected by your love. We pray, Lord, that this would be an endless journey for us to dive deeper and deeper into your love for us, and that you would strengthen us and show us the glory of Christ day by day as we live by your Word, Lord, that we would be able to live for you in this day, and that our hope and confidence and trust would be in you alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.